But we're in Luke chapter 12, I'm starting in verse 13. The words will appear on the screen behind you. This is entitled in the Bible here, The Parable of the Rich Fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Quite challenging verses. Jesus is there with a crowd. There's a crowd of people. So in that crowd, we're thinking there'll be those who follow him. There'll be those who are just interested in who he might be. And those who are curious. Those who've come for healing. Wide range of people. He's the man of the moment. So everybody's there wanting to hear Jesus. And the man in the crowd, actually it says someone. We don't know it's a man. We presume it is, but we don't know. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man," that gives a good away. Okay. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I love this. This is like primary school politics. This is like, it's like, miss, tell him he's done wrong or something like that. It's like, you and me, Jesus, we know the right thing to do. Will you just get on my side and tell him to do the right thing and to divide the inheritance? And Jesus said, "I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not getting involved. That's not what I came for. That's something for you to sort out." But he uses that then to go on to talk about something which is so important. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Greed. It's a horrible thing, greed, isn't it? Oh, even the very word is unpleasant. The very word is just, it's a yuck word. It's just not a nice word in itself. And I don't know what you think of when you think of greed. There seems to be a lot in the news which seems to be about greed at the moment. We see businesses going under, big corporations disappearing, pension funds disappearing, people losing their jobs and losing their livelihoods. And behind that, there seems to be so many accusations of greed, of people in positions where they are milking and taking money or taking huge bonuses while everybody else suffers. And if you're like me, it makes you angry. You think, that's not fair, that's not right, someone's being greedy. Depending on how, where you read that account, your reaction could be anything from anger to absolutely, oh. We want justice to be done. We want the money to be taken away. We want the whole Robin Hood, give from taking the rich and give to the poor, and what all of that comes up. I wonder, would we would consider ourselves to be greedy? Probably not. Most of us wouldn't consider ourselves to be greedy, okay? There might be times when you're thinking, well, yeah, shouldn't have had that extra pie. Those chocolates, I really didn't need those, and I'm regretting it now. There are times of greed in our lives. There's times when we take more than we need. But most of us wouldn't say that we were greedy. We'd hate to think of ourselves as being greedy. But there's all kinds of greed, as Jesus says. Beware and be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And then he gives this parable of this rich fool. And I think it's an interesting parable because I've read this parable before and thought all sorts of things about this person who just built more and more and more and more and more barns. But what is Jesus actually saying? He says, there's a rich man. A certain rich man. So this man was already rich. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. This man had a lot. He had land, and his land produced a great crop. So a bumper harvest this year. Okay, he's got masses and masses of grain coming in, and he's thinking to himself, what do I do with it? Well, it's a natural question. If you've got a business and it's expanding and things are doing well and your premises don't fit and you haven't got room to store everything, what would you do? You'd say the same question. What am I going to do with this? I know. I'll build bigger barns. I think that's a wise thing to do. I need somewhere to store all this thing. And business is good, and the harvest is great. We'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down what, because they're not use. They're no good for what I've got coming in. And we'll build bigger barns. To me, when I read that, that in itself doesn't seem greedy. That seems wise. But then he says, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And in those words, it reveals something of the heart and the motivation. And here we see it. And this is where Jesus says that God calls him a fool. Now, that's a strong term for Jesus to use. And I imagine that when he says that to the crowd, people go, oh, did he really say that? God calls him a fool. Why? I don't believe it's because he built barns. I believe it's because his security was in his wealth. And because it was all for him. I've got this. This is for me. Stored up for many years. I'm all right, Jack. I've got everything I need. There was no room for God in his plans. He didn't need God. Why did he need God? He'd got all this grain and all these goods. He'd got everything he needed. And there was no room for generosity to others because this was his. This was his pension. This was his livelihood. This is everything. His heart, his focus was set on his own wealth, on his own provision. And of course, God upsets everything. He calls him a fool and he says, this very night your life will be taken from you. It's gone. And everything you've built up, everything that's there, it'll go to other people. Somebody else will get the benefit of it. You're not going to enjoy all that stuff. That is greed. It's that focus on material wealth for himself, with no time for God and no time for others. I think I read that and it's quite a shocking story. It's a really challenging story. But Jesus then goes on, and he changes the focus from the crowd to the disciples. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we see a similar message coming out in some of his teaching. And in the same way, Jesus is there with a crowd, but he draws his disciples to him. And there's the same sense here. He's moved from the crowd to speaking to a smaller group. In fact, he calls them a little flock, a small group of those who have chosen already to follow him. And he says to them, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. This is a very different audience, and they seem so far removed from the rich fool. These are people who had already made big sacrifices, already left livelihoods, who already said, I'm following you, Jesus, who are already laying their lives on the line in some cases, and they're already living by faith with Jesus, traveling around with him, listening to him, relying on the goodwill and those around about who would supply. And Jesus here focuses on basic needs. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear. Food and clothes. I don't know if many of you will be familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs. That's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. That's one of the illustrations of it anyway. And Maslow did this thing where he looked at the basic needs of any human being. And he said, okay, what in order of importance, what are the things that we need in order to live and to thrive as human beings? And right at the bottom of this list is our physiological needs. The basic things that if we don't have those, we die. In the same way that our PowerPoint might disappear in a few moments' time if we don't get power to it. But that's okay. That's all right, David. If it loses it, it's not a problem. Don't worry about it. These are the basic needs, and it includes food, and includes clothing, and we need these things. Without them, they die. Jesus isn't talking about trivial things. He says, it's not like he's saying, don't worry about your next Xbox game or your latest Samsung phone contract or iPhone contract. Okay, I realize for some people, they're down there with physiological needs. I appreciate that, some people treat them as luxuries. You think, you've got to be kidding. This is the air I breathe. Not luxuries, but necessities to live. And he says, your father knows that you need them. He actually said, your father knows that you're going to need all these things. And Jesus says, do not worry about these things. I wonder, do you ever worry about these things? Does it ever cause you concern? I'm sure it has for many here. Maybe it does even today, about the things, the basic things of life. We live in the times of austerity. That's a word that goes around at the moment quite a lot. We see cutbacks in the NHS, cutbacks in funding for local councils. We see job losses. We see price increases. And there are questions. We see them on the news. We maybe ask them ourselves, will we be able to afford to live? Will we be able to afford to do the basic things of food and clothes and warmth and shelter and these things in order to live for us, for our families? And clearly, some people are really struggling in that. Obviously, we have involvement with the food bank. And the fact that people coming to food bank means that people don't have enough to even do the basic things to stay alive. Our work with CAP and the lives that are impacted there. So many people who are really, really struggling to even do the basic things in life to keep themselves alive. And there is real fear of losing jobs, losing money, losing benefits. And it's easy to worry, and how will I eat and clothe my family? So we're talking about things that are not trivial here. We're talking about very real things that Jesus is mentioning here. So sometimes we can say, don't worry about it. But actually, this is the basis of life. But Jesus does say, don't worry about it. And he actually says, look at the birds. Actually, look at the ravens. Now, ravens would be unclean birds. So he's not even choosing a really nice bird. He's choosing a raven, which in that society would be like, okay, unclean bird. God looks after them. Consider the lilies. Consider the lilies, the flowers in the fields. God takes care of them. They're more beautiful than Solomon. And if God does that for them, who are there, flowers that come one day and are gone the next, how much more for you? Those you follow, how much more? And he says, don't worry. Going back, there's a word in verse 22, right at the start of the section where he's talking to his disciples, and the word is therefore. Therefore, I tell you. Now, every time we see the word therefore, we ask, what's it? Therefore. That's what we do. It's a very good thing, and it usually links what's come before with what's come afterwards. It links the parable of the rich fool with worry of the disciples. And yet they seem almost opposite extremes. We have a rich man who seemed far from worry. He wasn't worried. He'd got everything he needed. Everything was there. He could eat, drink, and be merry and sit back and enjoy life. He had it all. For the disciples, however, who'd given up so much, It would be easy to worry about things. They were living by faith. It seems opposite extremes, but I believe it's the same issue in both examples. And it's where our heart is. Where is our focus? The rich man's security was in his wealth. It was a heart issue. That's where his focus was. That's where his security was. That's where he knew that or believed that life was good because he had all that stuff. But worry in the same sense when we don't have it is because we are reliant and we're looking for those and thinking, that's where my focus is on the very things of life. It's a heart issue. Both cases, whether rich or poor, the heart is focused from God, taken from God and onto the things. Jesus says, well, I think one of the most challenging statements and one of the most rewarding statements. He says, seek his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. The antidote to greed, the antidote to worry is to seek his kingdom. Seek God, seek God's kingdom. All the things we've been talking about, pressing into God. Let your trust, let your heart be towards God. And he'll take care of the rest. Actually, the rest, the things that we worry about, seem to have a less of a significance when our heart is set on God. He also says, the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That to me is past tense. He's been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's already given us the kingdom. Now I know that we see in part and there's much more to come. But he's done it. He talks about treasures in heaven. And when we think about that, we think about, okay, when I die, I'm building up my grain barns for when I die. I'm going to have those big grain barns. Now I do believe that we set something in this life that goes into the next life with God. But the kingdom is now. The treasures are now. It is near. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and he said, the kingdom of God is here. Is amongst you. And I believe the call is to seek his kingdom. Now, when he says seek the kingdom, he says seek what God has already given to you. Seek what is already here. And I believe one of the greatest ways that we do this is to trust God and to live generously. Generosity comes out in these passages. Greed and worry make us hold on to things. They both make us look for stuff. We're thinking, I need this stuff. I've got lots of it, but I need it. Or I don't have lots of it, so I really need it. And generosity does not match well with that. But seeking God's kingdom changes our focus. But God gives us all we need. But it's no longer our focus. We don't need to hold on to it. And when we start to live generously, and I think it's more than finances, it includes finances, but our time, our words, our actions, our attitudes, I believe that we then start for ourselves to discover the riches of heaven in our own lives. That what life is really about. When we live to bless, we will be blessed. The call to seek his kingdom is a call to blessing here and now. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life in all its fullness. And I think the key to that is when we really start to understand the trust in God and giving everything to him. But Jesus, right at the start of this passage, he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. This is a strong term that he used, to be on guard. Because I know, personally, and I'm sure you do, that the pull towards greed and towards worrying is a very strong one. And we need to be on our guard. We need to defend ourselves. It takes effort to trust God and live generously. It is part of pressing in. It doesn't come easy sometimes. Personally, I found this really challenging, that even writing this message, because I thought, God, I don't know if I'm in a place to preach this message, because it's something I struggle with. And however, that's one of these things, I guess, that very often you find that what you're preaching is what you need to hear. We're all together in this. Personally, as I get older, the pull towards comfort gets stronger. Much more, much stronger in some ways. There is a pull towards building bigger barns. There is a pull to eat and drink and be merry. I know it. And part of me, I realize when you look at some things going on, you're thinking, yeah, wouldn't it be nice just to sit back, enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry, and let the world go to hell. Settle down, to live a life of comfort as I grow older. There's a stronger urge now than when I was younger. And sometimes it seems like a real battle to trust in God and to seek his kingdom. And I find myself asking the questions, and I'm sure you do too, can I really trust God? If I seek first his kingdom, if I put God first in everything, if I live generously, can I really trust him? Can I really trust him that he'll look after the rest? Will he really? Now, there's nothing wrong in saving and providing for the future. I think that's a wise thing to do. I'm not saying we shouldn't make sure that we've got things put away for and even for generations to come. That is wise. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the ant who harvests and makes sure he's got provisions, and I think there's something wise in doing that. I recommend that if you can do it, that you do that. Wealth in itself is not a bad thing. We see many people who God blessed and used mightily in the Bible, Abraham, Job, Solomon, who are blessed with great, great wealth. The church, we need wealthy people. We need people who will use their influence and resources for the kingdom of God. We need wealthy people. But I realize how easy it is for my provision to become my focus, and I need to be on my guard. I think we all do. I love the passage in Joshua, the book of Joshua, in chapter 14, where Caleb, who was one of the spies with Joshua, who went in to survey the land, he and Caleb came back. The 10 other spies went in and said, don't want to touch it. Giants in the land. And Caleb and Joshua said, come on, we can do it. Because of their faithfulness and their trust in God, they were the only ones of that generation who got into the promised land. And here's Caleb at 85 years old, 45 years after he went into the promised land to spy it out. And he says, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. I love that spirit. I love that faith. And I want to live like that. I want to live with that kind of spirit that says, I will give it all for you, God. To my dying breath, I will give it. We had the funeral on Friday. Many of you were at the funeral on Friday. Crematorium was absolutely packed. There was standing room only. There were people who didn't even get in, I think, into the building. It was so busy. And I don't know about you, but when a funeral happens, we tend to think about our own mortality. And we maybe even ask questions about, I wonder what my funeral will be like. And I wonder how many people will be there. I wonder whether it'll be just a few. I wonder if it'll be many people. And I guess most of us would like to think that our funerals will be busy. That when it comes to it, there will be a lot of people there. People who cared for us. That we'll be missed. We want to be missed. But the truth is, the older we get, on average, the less people are at our funerals. It happens. Friends die off. Our worlds get smaller in so many ways. But I still want my funeral to be packed out. And I admit, yes, because I want to be popular and I want people to be there and I want them to care and miss me when I've gone. But more than that, I want to be one who lives and gives generously
to those around me. As long as I am physically and mentally able, I want to be one who invests in my family, invests in our church, invests in the community, invests in the generations from the youngest to the oldest. I want to be a person of generosity, a person who seeks first the kingdom of God. Now, I still hope there will be times when I eat and drink and be merry. I want that, okay? But I want to trust in God and live generously, and I do not want to settle down. But I know there is something in me that pulls towards that comfort. And I think that's why Jesus says, be on your guard. To trust in our own wealth is to settle for the scraps under the table when God is inviting us to sit and feast with him. God is inviting us to a banqueting table. That's what it means to seek his kingdom. And I think when we trust in our own wealth, and I'm okay, I've got that, we're settling for the scraps under the table. And I don't want to do that. And I do not want to get, or any of us, to get to the end of our lives and think, I've got all the possessions in the world, I've got everything, but I've missed something. I've missed something of the kingdom of God. This year is a year for pressing into God. Pressing in means seeking his kingdom above all things. It means learning to trust him to look after our needs. It means being generous with what we have. It means not settling for scraps, but dining with the king. I believe there is a call on us to trust God this year, to seek his kingdom now, to live lives that are generous in every way. And I want to ask you the question, what will you choose? Because it's our choice. What will you choose? Where will your focus be? Will your heart be on the material things? Will you live to accumulate more than you need? Will you live a life of worry about whether you're provided for? Will you live to eat, drink, and be merry? Or will you seek the kingdom of God and his kingdom? Will you dare to trust him and live generously? Will your heart's desire today and until the day you die be to serve God, to seek his kingdom, to trust him? I believe this is a huge challenge. And I feel it as I preach it. This is a huge challenge, but it's also a huge invitation to blessing. A person's life, Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And what a sad way to leave this life, that you had great wealth and no relationship either with God or with others. Let us live to be rich towards God. Let us trust God and live generously. Amen.